Would you please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10. I want to say this now, leading into this tonight, and that is, if you know, we have people here, we have people watching. If you want to have an encounter with God, now I mean this seriously. If you want to have an encounter with God, you absolutely must worship Him. That's it. That's it. I'm telling you, you absolutely must worship Him. And if you don't worship Him, because there's still some folks in here that who attend this church. How can I say this? Okay, I don't have to turn around and look. I can feel that there is still resistance in people. And I'm not saying this to criticize. I'm saying this because, you know, people talk about, I want to have an encounter with God. Yeah, I want to experience God. Well, okay. I mean, who wouldn't? Well, weirdos wouldn't. But if you want to, I'm telling you, worship, okay? Unlock it from within. Don't hold back. And if you feel like, well, you know, I'm not a very good singer, well then, don't drown everybody out. But do it. You know, and then during the free worship, do it. I'm telling you, do it. Just, you know, mortify that flesh and do it. I promise you, if you do it from your heart, you're going to have an encounter with God. And I can say that because of what all is recorded in Scripture. Now, here in Luke chapter 10, in verse 38, it says, "Now it came to pass, as they," Jesus and those with Him, "as they went, that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was encumbered about much serving, and came to Him and said, 'Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Look at that. Look at that. If you invite Jesus into your life, are you inviting Him into your life to experience His presence and to be with Him? Or to get involved in the busyness of doing? Which is it? And it's so easy to get caught up in the busyness of the doing. If you want to find out about that, just decide you want to start pastoring. I mean, number one, don't do that unless God's called you to, all right? But the point I'm making is, you know, it's interesting how a lot of people, boy, if I could only be in full-time ministry, whoo-wee, if I could only be in full-time ministry. Trust me, it's not, it's partly what you think, but not everything you think it's going to be, because it becomes very easy to get caught up in the doing. And it wasn't that Jesus told Martha, that serving was wrong. He didn't say that. He said the more needful thing is what Mary is doing. She was sitting at His feet, listening to Him teach. So in other words, there's a time for serving. But the more needful thing is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Okay, every one of us in here would probably say, yes, amen, that's right. But how many of us do that? I mean, is that really our attitude? All right, let me ask it like this, come at it from a different angle. Why do you come here? Why do you come to church? Now, everybody's going to say, oh, to, you know, Worship Jesus. Okay, well, then are you doing that when you get here? And the point I'm making is, we say, at least in this church, we would probably say something like, well, I come here because, you know, I want to experience God, and, you know, I want to receive from God. I mean, however you want to describe that. So, okay, well, praise the Lord. That's good. And that's what we should do. But if you really believe that what happens here in our services is the table of the Lord is set, and we come together to feast from that table, if you really believe that, then would it not reflect that belief in your attendance? Would your attendance not reflect that belief? Well, yeah, it would. Seriously, it would. And you wouldn't look or be excited for opportunities that you could use to not be here. Now, I know, from time to time, people fight physical battles. I get that. I understand. And sometimes, you know, you just feel lousy for whatever it is, whatever the affliction would be. I get it. We've all been there. But isn't it kind of easy to stay home when you don't have what you perceive as a responsibility once you arrive? In other words, well, I'm not the pastor, and I'm not preaching, so, you know, kind of tired, and I really need my rest, you know. It'll do me good. Okay. But doesn't this kind of happen? I'm not speaking for any of you. If you truly believe that you are going to receive a meal from God when you come here, then wouldn't you make a consistent effort to be here, knowing that there are going to be times you'd be on vacation, or knowing that, well, if I'm fighting a physical battle, yeah, you know, I'm not so sure that a runny nose qualifies. You get it. You know, here's Mary, and she made a decision to sit at Jesus' feet to hear his word. And Jesus said that she has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. I don't want something to be taken away from me. And the one thing that is not going to be taken away from me is the word of God that I feast on and I receive. It will not be taken away from me. So, I don't know how many people were in the house this day. But I want you to think about this. Here's Mary, Martha, and whoever. I kind of doubt that. I mean, well, let's just say it was Mary and Martha, and Jesus, and the 12, all right? Because I don't know exactly how many were there. But I kind of doubt that when Martha did that, came to him and said, Jesus, tell her to help me. I doubt if she made a big scene. You understand what I'm getting at? She may have just kind of, Jesus, you know, come here a second. Or she might have just kind of leaned over and kind of whispered in his ear. And I doubt if he embarrassed Martha in front of everybody. But she got the message, okay? She knew. He told her, Martha, you're distracted. And you let other things pull you away from being in my presence. But Mary has chosen that good, needful part that shall not be taken away from her. Now put yourself in Martha's position. If that were you, and Jesus told you that, what would your response be? Do you think that you might sit back and ponder his words? Let's see here. I was going to serve, and I was going to do this, and I was going to prepare the meal, and I was going to make sure everybody, you know, was comfortable, and so on and so on. But Jesus said, the most needful thing was to sit at his feet, receive from him. Okay, well, all right. I guess that's what I need to do. Might that be our response? Might that be your response? That's kind of what we might do? All right, turn over to John chapter 11. Now in John chapter 11, we're getting close to when Jesus is going to be arrested, but it says in John chapter 11, verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." The impression I get is that these three, the two sisters and the brother, something's happened in life to where they have become very close with Jesus. Now, I find that interesting. But apparently, they were tight. Well, you know, Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, and, you know, he hung around, it says here, for 2 days. And then he looks at the disciples and said, well, let's go there to Judea. And the disciples said, yeah, but Jesus, yeah, here they've tried to kill you. I mean, do you really want to go back there? And Jesus started ministering to them and talks about, you know, walking in the day, you won't stumble because you see the light. And then he says that, you know, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I'll go and wake him out of this sleep. And the disciples, you know, verse 12, they said, but Lord, if he sleeps, he'll do well. Because they were thinking, you know, when you don't feel good, you sleep, you're going to feel better. And Jesus says unto them plainly, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. He says, so let's go. And then Thomas, called Didymus, listen to what he said to his fellow disciples. Let us also go, that we may die with him. I don't know about you, but honestly, in my mind, I wonder if Jesus, at times like this, ever asked God, did I hear you correctly with Thomas? I mean, did you really want me to pick him? I mean, did I miss it? You know, did you say a different name and I didn't understand it? Well, Jesus, that's what you do. What, I mean, when you say, God, did I hear you right? And then when Thomas says that, my guess is Jesus, he didn't, again, I don't think Jesus would ever embarrass anybody on purpose unless they were a Pharisee. But Jesus, he probably just, you know, maybe shook his head a little bit or maybe just rolled his eyes. Let's go. Well, they show up. They're in Bethany. And it says that, verse 19, a whole lot of Jews were there with Martha and Mary to, you know, comfort them concerning the death of Lazarus. And Martha heard that Jesus was coming, so he was running out to meet him. You know, Mary stayed there at the house. And she said, Lord, you know, verse 21, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it you. And Jesus says, thy brother shall rise again. And she says, oh, I know, he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, wait a second, Martha, hold on. You just said that you know that whatever you ask God, God will give it. That's what you said. So when Jesus said he'll rise again, are you not even considering that he might ask God to raise your brother? Obviously not. I mean, that's the furthest thing away from her. She's not considering that. And so Jesus says, hey, verse 25, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, she believes that, but apparently she only believes it to a certain point. Because she's still thinking that if he had been here, he wouldn't have died, and okay, I get it, he'll be raised on the last day. Well, She goes to get her sister Mary. She goes, the master's come. And when Mary hears it, you know, she gets up and she goes to meet Jesus. Well, the Jews that were there in the house, and they saw Mary get up and go out there, she thought, oh, she's going to go somewhere else and cry. Well, in verse 32, Mary shows up where Jesus was. She saw him and she fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Didn't Martha just say that? What's that tell you the two of them been talking about? If he had only been here. If he had only been here. Why wasn't he here? I don't know. But if he had only been here. Well, when Jesus, verse 33, therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping, he groaned in the spirit, he was troubled. He says, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. And Jesus wept. Okay, now, when he started weeping, what do you think everybody else thought he was crying about? Lazarus, my buddy's all dead and everything. That's not why he was weeping. He was weeping because he knew these people can say what they want to say, but they really don't believe who I am. They really don't. After everything I've done. Because, verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Poor Jesus. Somebody get another hanky. Well, then verse 37, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? See that? It's possible that Mary, Martha, and others had been talking about if he had only been here. If he had only been here. Well, verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself came to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus says, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Okay, Martha, what do you want? You want me to leave him in there dead, or do you want him back? Which is it? She still doesn't believe that Jesus can do this. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who was promised, and so on and so forth. Roll away the stone. But he stinks. Look, if Jesus can raise the dead, he can purge the stink, all right? It's not a problem here. So, he stinketh. And she, look what verse 40, Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, how much longer do I have to put up with all this? No, he didn't say that. He said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He's saying all of this loud enough for the people around to hear him. So that what comes next will be further confirmation of who he is. He's trying to get it settled in their hearts and minds. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. You say it, but I want you to believe it. Well, he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! Now, you do understand, Lazarus was dead. And that means he had been prepared for burial and was lying on a slab there in the cave, all right? So when he said, Lazarus, come forth, nothing happened immediately. And, you know, the people are kind of, you know, watching. Nothing's happening. Because he's in there all wrapped up and he's he's moving around to get off the slab. And then, you know, he's trying to come out of the cave. I'll be there, Jesus. Hold on, buddy. And then finally, verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. His face was bound about by a napkin. How did he know which way to go? You understand what I'm saying? Somehow he figured it out. Maybe The napkin wasn't blocking out all the light, and he could kind of see, you know, light coming through the napkin. But out it goes. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Nobody's too concerned about the odor at this point, because they figure he's not going to stink because he's not dead. So they go and they have to unwrap him. Can you imagine? Here's this guy, you know, like the movie The Mummy, you know. So here's Lazarus. He's all wrapped up. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. I guarantee you what happened. Whoever it was that went and loosed him, there was a little bit of hesitancy to go and loose him. It's like, whoa, okay, this is different. And think about this. He'd been in there 4 days. He has started the decay, all right? I mean, she said he stinketh, right? So they go and they start to unwrap him. You and I both know. They're thinking, what is he going to look like? You know, what? Or is this going to be like a zombie movie or something here? I mean, what's going on? And they start unwrapping him. I can hear him say, hurry, get this thing off of me. Hurry, get this. So they unwrap him. And then verse 45, many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But then some went and they told the Pharisees, guess what Jesus did? He raised somebody, that Lazarus guy, raised him from the dead. We can't have this. How stupid. I mean, how dumb. If, I don't know, maybe none of these people had any friends or family members who had died. Because I would think, if you've got somebody in your family who just died, or somebody who's really sick, it's like, okay, wait a second. If he did that for Lazarus, raised him from the dead, I bet he can heal. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you talk about hardened hearts? My goodness. The religion had completely corrupted their minds. Now, the same thing's happening today. But nevertheless, if you look at this, it says, and jump down to verse 55. Well, in fact, 54. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness unto a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Now the Passover, that was the major feast for the Jews, and the law stated you had to make every effort to get to Jerusalem to be there for this feast. And when it says in verse 55 that the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, it means, okay, you can see it on the calendar. It's right there. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly verse 55, how many days away, but it wasn't a month away. All right, it's days away. And then, if you pick this up, before we pick it up anywhere, let me ask you something. Do you think Martha and Mary were happy to have their brother Lazarus back again? I mean, do you think it made an impression? Do you think that they sat down with him, okay, Lazarus, you were dead. Tell us what happened. Did you see a bright light at the end of a tunnel? I mean, but Lazarus, what happened? You know, they would have asked what happened. Tell us what took place. I mean, when you took your last breath, what happened? And I'm sure he was telling this whatever it was that happened, he's over and over again. Who knows? Maybe he just died and didn't experience a whole lot. I don't know. I don't know what all happened. Maybe he died and he went down to Abraham's bosom, and then Jesus brought him back up from Abraham. We could all speculate. You know what I'm saying? Bottom line is this. You know they would have been happy that their brother was raised from the dead. So chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. See that? We just found out the Passover was nigh. Now here we are. We're basically 1 week away from the Passover. He came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha, what did she do? And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Okay. Do you think somebody here might not have learned their lesson? Remember what we just read over there in Luke? Jesus, tell my sister Mary to help me serve. And Jesus says, Martha, you're caught up with all this stuff. You know, but Mary, she's chosen the better thing. It won't be taken away from her. She knew that. So here we are at another dinner in the house, and they're still celebrating and rejoicing because their brother had been raised from the dead by Jesus. And what do we see? Martha serving, Lazarus, he's sitting at the table with Jesus. I'm guessing maybe like right next to him. And where's Mary? Once again, she is at the feet of Jesus. And look at this. The last time we encountered this situation, Mary was sitting at the feet, listening, feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. But now, here, I don't know how long they've been at the table. I don't know how much talking, teaching, whatever. But Mary takes this pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and she anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. And notice this, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. See that? And then, you know, Judas, he gets all upset about it. That could have been sold, the money given to the poor, blah, blah, blah. Listen, there's so much in this. Religion and compromise is always going to criticize when people want to take the time to be in the presence of God. I don't know why you guys are going so long with this praise and worship. It's lunchtime. I, you know, Jamie kind of mentioned, touched on that this past Sunday night. And here's the deal, guys. It's like I said at the beginning. If you want to have an encounter with God, then you worship. Looking ahead, I don't know what the future holds as far as us and our services, but I do know this. God is kind of giving us hints as to the what could be. Because if you've noticed, the praise and worship, I've mentioned this before, the praise and worship has, you know, gradually gotten more intense. And the presence of God has gradually increased. I'm talking like over time this has happened. And the praise and worship, you know, it's gotten longer. And I can't speak for you, but I know for me there are times when I come up here and I finally look at the clock, I'm kind of shocked at how long it's been because I didn't think it had been that long. It's almost like God is conditioning us and taking us by the hand, baby steps, you know, one at a time, to get us to the place to where we'll have encounters with God that we've never known and never had before because of the worship. Not because of the sermons, not simply because of the praying in tongues, but because of that worship. And I don't know what all that means. I mean, is it possible the day comes that everybody, you know, brings food in, stuff that's not going to spoil or whatever? I'm talking like every Sunday we bring sandwiches. Well, I don't know. I'm only speculating. I'm not prophesying. But we have to be at a place to where we're ready for it. Right now, we're not ready for all-day worship. But we're ready for what we're getting and what we're experiencing. And as we continue to press into God and continue to worship, and we're open to this, then, you know what? We're conditioning ourselves for more and more and more to where whatever happens, whatever it becomes in the future, we'll be ready for it. Because we've gotten to that point. You know, when When Mary did this, and it says in verse 3, it says that the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Look at this. You know, she took this pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and notice what it says here. She anointed the feet of Jesus. And then the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know what the house was filled with? The odor of the anointing. It was filled with the fragrance of the anointing. The house was filled with it. And every person in that house could smell it. Every single person. Even Judas, the naysayer, who didn't want any part with that, who is more concerned with the other stuff, even Martha, who's busy serving, and whoever else was there, whatever they were doing, every single person there could smell it. In fact, Mary was the only one who was anointing Jesus. She was the only one involved with the release of this anointing, and yet it impacted every single person in that house. And when the meal and when everything was done and people were leaving, going wherever they were going, as they left, as they're walking down the street, they could still smell it. It was on their clothes. It was in their nose. They could smell it. And not only that, but I'm guessing the next day they get up and they could still faintly smell it in their own homes. Because that fragrance, the molecules of the fragrance had gotten on their clothing. And they could still smell that. And when they smelled it, in fact, they could have gone home and somebody in the house would have smelled it and said, "Man, what is that? Wow, that smells really good. What is that?" "Well, let me tell you what happened. There's, you know, Jesus and Lazarus," and you know, they tell the whole story. It's like, "Wow, I can really smell that." That's because they carried the fragrance of the anointing with them where they went. Are you seeing imagery in this? And it all started, why? Because one person got down before Jesus and anointed his feet. Now, how do we do this? How do you think we anoint the Lord? You understand what I'm saying? Again, with imagery. Through our praise and through our worship. If you look, we may come back here to John 12, but look over in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. I want to show you something. We'll just look at one verse. Something God said as far as his relationship with us is concerned. Look at this. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. He says, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." Now look at this. "And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." Do you see? He's telling them, my name is going to be great, but here's what's going to happen. Incense is going to be offered unto me. What is incense? Well, when you burn it, you smell it, right? That fragrance is coming up. That fragrance is filling wherever it is. And so he's saying, my name is going to be great. And one of the things that's associated with my name being made great in front of other people and being known among others is the fact that incense shall be offered unto my name. But then he clarifies it and says, a pure offering. Well, what is a pure offering of incense? You know, the Bible talks about offering up to God the sacrifice of praise, you know, the fruit of our lips and so forth. What is a pure offering? A pure offering is this. When we are worshiping Him out of our hearts and not out of obligation. Well, this is, you know, when it's time to sing the songs. Okay, ooh, I like this song. Yeah, all right. I like this song. Oh, this one here, I'll sing it. It's not really one I'm big on, but, you know. I'll sing it. I mean, I don't want to look stupid by not singing it. But I hope you don't sing it again for another few years. No. You know what? There might be songs you like better than others. We're all like that. But you know what? When we're singing to God, about God, and loving on God, you know, the full spectrum of praise and worship, whether we like the song or not, when we do it out of our heart, We're having an encounter with Him, and the imagery of Mary, there is an anointing that is being released. That anointing doesn't get released until we start praising. When we start worshiping Him, that's when that anointing gets released in our midst. And again, that imagery is like we are anointing the feet of Jesus with our praise and with our worship. And everybody in that house could smell it. When people come in here, even though we're kind of accustomed to it, I don't want to use the word familiar, but we know kind of what to expect. You follow me? But when people come in here and never been here before, and they encounter this worship, you know what? They, quote, smell it. They can smell the fragrance of the anointing. Now, I'm not talking a literal odor, but I'm talking about when they come in, they know it's happening. You know, here, one time, somebody came in, and they were talking about, well, they'd never been in praise and worship like this before. They'd never experienced anything like this. Not in their church. And they made the comment that they could feel the praise and worship in this place. They could feel it. You know what? It's possible none of us felt what they felt because we felt it so much. To us, that's just the way it is. But for somebody that's never felt it before, and they come in, they could feel the praise and worship because it was filling the house. Because God is in the place. His presence is here. That anointing is being released. You know, Scripture tells us that God inhabits praises. Yet you look over there, you don't have to turn to it, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about when the musicians and the singers became as one praising the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. It says that the glory cloud of God filled the house to where the ministers could not stand to perform their function, to perform their duties. When we begin to praise God, when we follow this example of Mary and we begin to worship Him, and I mean, we mortify the flesh and we just do it no matter what we're feeling like. You know, I'm just not one of those kind of people that, you know, I just never really been a hand-lifting kind of person. Well, get over it. I mean, just, see, this is what I'm talking about. If you want to have an encounter with God, if you want it, you have to worship Him. This is not an option. And the more you do it, is the more you start having an encounter with God. You'll have encounters with God and don't even know you're having an encounter with God till later on you realize, wow, I had an encounter with God. Because it's not always about what you feel. It's always about what's happening on the inside to you spiritually. Mary, she took that expensive, you know, it talks about that it was a pound of this ointment and that it was very costly. You know, praise and worship is costly. What it does, it'll cost you your emotions, meaning you have to force them to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's a battle. But the more you do it, the easier the battle becomes. The more you do it, the easier it is to do it. And the more you do it, the more you enter into the praise zone, if you will, to where those around you who don't want to do it, they're not really distracting you that much anymore because you're in there with Jesus. You know, people that are on a platform worshiping the Lord, let me just say this. I really don't like it when there are singers on the platform. I don't like it at all. What I like are worshipers on the platform. That's what I like. And I'm not casting stones or accusing, but I'm just saying, you know, if we've got people on our praise team here, and, you know, you're up here just because you like to sing, get off the platform because you're hurting us. You know, we need people up here who worship and understand how to flow with the worship leader, whoever's leading the worship. Understand how to flow with this, how to flow with the leading of the Lord, the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not about performance. It's not about when I get to sing my part or when I get to lead this song. It's about facilitating worship in the congregation. So I don't like singers on the platform. I want to see worshipers on the platform. And you know what? True worshipers might hit a flat note now and then. You know what? So what? That's what. Because when you're worshiping, you're not focusing on perfect pitch. You're focusing on the one you're worshiping. I want my life to be filled with the fragrance of the anointing. I want this place to be filled with it. And again, I'm not talking about a literal, I smell it with my nostrils. You understand this imagery. When we come before Jesus and we truly worship Him, that anointing will be released. And people will know it. And then when the service is over, if you've truly been worshiping, truly, you will leave and the fragrance of the anointing will still be on your clothes. You understand how I'm saying this? Folks, once again, if you want to have an encounter with God, be a worshiper. And you will encounter the Lord. Glory to God. Please stand.